Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. If you got it, say, I got it. Are we there? We got it? 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Did you men not keep watch with me 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh or the body is weak. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Ready for word? It's going to be good. Say it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. All right. Are you ready? All right. Let's pray. Let's pray. Come on. We don't pray alone. I don't just pray, right? We pray together, right? Heavenly Father, we worship you today. God, we invite your spirit. Come on, invite his spirit in your life. God, we invite you to minister to us through your word. God, we do not want to be the same. We want to change today. We pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and our lives. And God, that we would change. You would renew our minds. Come on, ask God to renew your mind. That's you. God, renew my mind. Transform my life. I don't want to be the same. Heavenly Father, you're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of our life. We worship you with our life. Thank you, God. Meet us here today. God, I release my life to you. Lord, I pray that you would use it however you see fit in handling your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Say, my life is on purpose. He died. Come on, he died. Because I'm worthy of his sacrifice. Look, he didn't die because you weren't worth it. He died because you were worth it. Because it was all worth it. Not because you're a piece of trash. Because he ain't a piece of trash. You're something good. And he made you for something good. I want you to say this with me. God willed me. He willed you. He didn't just like, yeah, whatever. I think I want like this short one and a medium one and a tall one and just whatever. No, man. He willed you from the beginning when he created all things and he considered all things. He's the beginning and the end when he decided, look, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make man. It's going to be so stupid. He considered it all in that moment, and he willed you today. Today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. That's fun. 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. all one body, many parts. It's so exciting. Look, man, you and I, well, man, we're all many parts all together in one, right? That's sick. I mean, like, gross sick. It's nasty. Just a whole bunch of parts laying all over this auditorium. You know, because when our parts are all separated, you walk into a room and you see, like, arms laying around and noses and ears. What are you thinking? Run away! Right? Because somebody gonna chop you up, right? It's gross when they're all separated. Am I right? Yeah. You're like some freaky horror movie. But when they're all together, one unit. Now that's sick. Like sick and cool, right? That's sweet. Think about how intricate and amazing our bodies are. Dude, all the way down to the cell, man. It's ridiculous. You got bad cells in you? You know what they do? If they get mutated or screwed up, you know what they do? They stick out this little thingy. I'm jacked up, dude. They're your cells floating in your body. I'm screwed up! Take me out. And these killer cells, that's all they're made to do. They come by, and they blow them up, and they eat them up, and chew them up, and they disappear. That happens inside of you all the time. So that you can stay alive. The one cell sacrifices his whole life so that all your other cells can live. Tell me that's pretty sick. Does that sound a little bit like a different story you've heard before? Yeah, you know the one that we were just reading where Jesus is sitting there and he's looking at the cup right in front of him. Lord, if there's any way that this can pass, but not my will, I'll drink it. Your will, I'll drink it. Send me, sticks out his flag. I will die so all the rest of life can live. The rest of your creation can live. Your bodies are awesome. When all that's working together, it's incredible. It's mind-boggling. They can't even sort it out. It's so complex. So incredible. The most simplest things in our bodies are so complex, we can't even figure them out. I've been studying crazy hundreds of years. It's amazing. Now, our lives, our bodies, who God willed us, what He willed us for. Come on. Are we willing to allow our lives to just be totally separated and disjointed and laying all over the place? Or we desire that we could be fashioned together the way the Lord intended for us in unity. See, in the early 1700s and up through the American Revolution, I like history and I like wars, just if you're curious. So in this time, you know, the English, the British regulars were the prominent force in the world. They had the best, well-trained army in the world. And most battles in this time, in fact, nearly all battles during this period of time were all decided and won on the battlefield, open fields, prairies, open lands, grasslands, right? They weren't decided off in the jungles with guns, like machine guns and all this jungle warfare. They were decided out in the open fields. And you know how they were won? Courage, discipline, unity. See, especially the British, they would whip up on us American colonials. You know why? Because they were disciplined. And they trained in unity. They came together. And you know what? They would all line up, thousands of them. They'd move in full unified regiments. And you know how they would win? They'd get like 30, 40 yards away from each other. And their guns were wimpy back then. They'd be like, right? Back and forth. So they stay 40 yards away, and one side would blast all their guns, and then they start loading them as fast as they can. The other side shoots at them. Friends are like dying next to you. Right? And then all of a sudden, After you shoot, guess what the other line does? They run up like 10 yards on you. So you shoot, they all step up like 10 yards, and then you're like, ah! They're just like, guess what? Now they get a closer shot, right? So you know how these battles were won? The second one man in the line would fear. And fear would take him. Doubt that his army, his friends were going to win. Unbelief. Right? The second these things would grip his heart, and one man would turn and begin to flee, fear and panic would spread through the whole front line. And guess what? As they turn and ran, Redcoats, the British, would come, and they were the most skilled soldiers with a bayonet, and they would chase them all down from behind and wipe them out. Fear. Doubt of what they could really accomplish if they stayed together. As the war went on, the Americans began to believe. And for the cause, it began to become worth it. Freedom and their wives and families were being pillaged and destroyed. And all of a sudden, something inside them, the cause, became worth it. And then they stopped fleeing. They started to stand. And then they began to win. But see, as believers, as a Christian body, as a Christian nation, we're running. We're getting taken down with the bayonets from behind. And the enemy is striking fear in young people. He's striking fear in older people. He's trying to create disunity between our generations. He's trying to get you to dishonor your parents. He's trying to get you to think you can do it all by yourself. Puts out Rambo. Puts out Arnold Schwarzenegger movies, right? I can do it all by myself! That was a cross between Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone. That's really scary. That would be a freaky moment. Come on. Listen, there are no Rambos. There are no Arnold Schwarzeneggers that take over entire armies and everything by themselves. No great thing is ever accomplished by one person alone. Amen? It's always done in unity. Listen, we are not going to assemble. We're not going to become the army of God. Your generation is called to be the army of the Lord. You're a special generation. God's calling you to do something special. He's calling this generation to unite. You know how you unite the generations that have gone before you? Honor. I could teach a whole message on that, but I'm not going to. But I'm going to let you chew on it. Honor. Honor unites. And no one does it in America. That's a stereotype, but it's pretty accurate. We don't honor anymore. Oh, honor our parents, obey our parents. Every movie in the whole planet, every song from a secular world, for the most part, tells us to do it on our own, to find our own love, to go get our own way and be our own person and do it all ourselves. Right? That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is about unity. It's about becoming one body. Jesus understood this as he was sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, contemplating what it is, the fullness of the sacrifice that he was about to complete so that you and I could exist like this and that we could know the Father intimately. The cup was sitting in front of him. His call, the completing of his destiny was all sitting right in front of him. He was trying to sort it out. You know what, in your life, I want to just ask you today and consider this. Is it just going to happen by accident in your life? Are you going to achieve what God willed you for by accident? Is it just gonna happen? I mean, do you really believe the Disney movies when they just like, and they turn into princesses? I mean, bibbidi bobbidi, like, boom,
right? You're just like, yeah, yeah, and I'm rolling in my crib up here, dog. Is it? You're not a rap star, dude. You grew up in Nikiski. You don't rap when you grow up in Nikiski. I used to rap over chalupas, man, in the Sunday school line. And then I realized, fairy tale's not coming true. I'm not becoming a white rap star. It's not going to happen, Josh. God's got something else for you. You don't just touch yourself with a magic wand and you transform into some great, mighty warrior. No fairy tale. It's the real world. Sacrifice. Right? It's not going to just happen. You have to trade something for it. You want this unity? You want to achieve your call and see yourself placed into the body and knit in love to the Lord and knit together? You've got to trade something. Can't just get out and play your guitars and do your little dances and show your little thing. Right? Get down on that. No, dude, you got to trade. You don't play your way to your calling. This generation will not play its way to its calling. This generation will achieve it when it's willing to trade for it. Seriously, come on. Willing to trade for it. Jesus goes, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, Lord, but as you will. And he says again, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, it will be done. Come on. What if you don't drink your cup? You know what your cup is? Your cup is your call. It's the thing that God willed you for. Jesus didn't just come to earth for no reason. God didn't separate himself from himself for no reason. He came to the earth to trade his life for that which was worth it, and that's your life. It's your life. God didn't design you and will you and form you and create all of the universe and all the planets and all the spinny stuff in the sky and the water cycles and all the stuff. God didn't allow in his creation all the pain, the hurt, the suffering, the death. He didn't allow all that stuff for nothing. He's the beginning and the end. He considered it all when he created the world, guys, gals. He knew many would not choose him. He knew there would be pain and suffering and hurt and sorrow and death and murder. Knew it. He just like stumble on it. He knew it. And he considered it. And it was part of what he was willing to trade. For your friends. For the 6 billion people whose hearts beat today. That's what he was willing to trade all that for. You. So what if Jesus didn't drink his cup? See, when he drank the cup, he gets up and he's resolved. He comes to the end and he says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He comes back before he's wrestling. But he comes back and he goes, I'm ready. He wasn't like moment by moment. He knew when he said, yes, Lord, I'm going to drink that cup. He was thinking about the cross. He's not out anything else, man. He's thinking about the cross. He's thinking about the weight of the sin of the world being put on him. And the Father, for the first time, turning his face from him and having separation from himself. It's crazy. They'd never been without each other. And all of a sudden, he's seeing that at the cross, the greatest sacrifice was not all the whipping and the pain. It was that he would turn his The father would turn his face from him and he would no longer be in the presence of God. That's ridiculous. It's worth it. When you look at your cup, when you look at all the cups of your friends and the unity that God has called this generation to, you're willing to drink it. Because when you're willing to drink it, you consider the cross at the end. You consider your life being on the altar all the way to the end. You consider what you're going to trade for that call. Are you ready to drink your cup? Are you ready to drink what God willed you for? What if you don't drink it? And he wasn't committed at that moment to the walk of Calvary. Now we know we serve a big God, a big man. He isn't going to turn away. Jesus wasn't going to turn away. When fear faced him in the eyes, and it was pointing his gun right in his face, he leaned on his daddy. And he went all the way to the altar. And we stand here today because of that sacrifice, right? Right? If you've ever doubted who you were, if you ever doubted what you were made for, it's not complicated. It is not complicated. It's very simple. It's the cup. It's the cup. You were made to trade your life for something for them. That's what you're made for. So when you trade your life for the king, it says take up your cross and follow him. Right? Deny yourself. Die to yourself. See, when your whole self, like Jesus, is crucified, you're willing to trade it all of a sudden, your life begins to have meaning. You don't have to know every detail of what you're going to do. Just you're free. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't. You can just die today. You can pick up your cup and drink it today and say, Lord, today I'm going to trade my life for eternity. Something that is worth it. Drink my cup today. See, many people here, I look at their lives, and I think, wow, what if I didn't drink the cup? Or what about my friend James? What about, you know, my friend Andrew, Christina, Gabriel? And then I think about, what if the guys that led me to Christ didn't drink their cup? Where would I be? I'm sure glad they were willing. I'm sure glad they were willing to drink their cup. Because it might have been 5 years from then when I got to know the Lord. Who knows? I don't know. Do you know the impact that you're going to have in this generation? Do you really know? What about the generations that are emerging beneath you and their generations? Do you really know? You don't know how great you are. No. You don't really know the power of what God will do through the humility in your life, through the surrender in your life. None of us can fully comprehend the magnitude of what the Holy Spirit can do through the generations if we're willing to drink our cups in unity. We can't know until we get to heaven and we get a look back and the Lord's just like, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? And that's going to be a sweet day if you traded it for something that was worth it. If you were like the example that Jesus gives right here and you come to your resolve and you say, now, I'm ready. No matter what it costs me, Lord, I'm ready to go all the way to the cross. All the way. And I'm ready to not do it alone. I'm ready to do it in unity with my brothers and my sisters and with the men and the women that have gone before me. You know, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what the Garden of Gethsemane was all about? It was an oil vineyard. An olive vineyard.
Yeah, we just grow oil on trees. No.
It was an olive vineyard. And in that, they would take the olives and they would press them out. They would smash up the olives, turn them in some good paste. Olive toothpaste. They'd lay them on stones and they would take these large roll, other roundy stones. And then they'd roll them over the top of them, and they'd usually use donkeys and all kinds of other fun animals.
Be creative. Imagine.
And they would roll around, they would smash up all these olives, and they would press them out, and the oil would come out of the olives, and they would drain them off into vats. They'd settle the oil there, and all of the sediments would fall to the bottom, the water, and it would all settle down, and then they would skim off the pure oil. It's no surprise to me that Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane being pressed. He's being pressed. You know, oil was used for all kinds of things, but primarily, in the greatest significance in the scripture, it's used for anointing. And they anointed all kinds of stuff. They used olive oil or anointing oil to anoint men that would be put into some kind of high office or responsibility. Kings, prophets. You know what Jesus did? When he was there being pressed out, is that he left something for you. He left something for you after the cross. And if you look in 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn your Bibles there. We're going to wrap this whole bad boy up. We're going to land this plane. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Say ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody who serves as an official and a representative of something or even like a movement. See, as ambassadors, you represent the Lord. He has anointed you with his oil when you accept him to carry his message to the world. This is huge. You want to know what your cup is? Your call to drink the cup. And all of you will have a different expression of what that call is. It'll all be expressed in a different way. But there's one thing that will happen in all of our lives. If we want to drink that cup is one. We will all be in the olive press. You're going to go in the press and it's going to get squeezed out of you and refined over time and purified so that you can step into that calling, so that you can begin to bring other people into
reconciliation. That's what you're called to do. Jesus said, go make disciples. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's simple. Drink your cup. Allow God to press you, to transform you, to squeeze it out of you. So you can be refined and anointed with the message of reconciliation. Come on. Listen, listen. Together, you can bring nations, millions of people to know the Father. Half of the people that have ever existed, ever, guys, they're alive today. 6 billion people, their hearts beat right now. They're alive today. Tell me this is not part of God's plan. Tell me you're not part of God's plan. Are you willing to drink your cup? Or you say, no, let this cup pass before me. No, just let it pass. I got Nintendo games to play, man. I just got my Xbox 360. Dude, Spider-Man 3 just came out. Yeah! I'm not saying that stuff. You can't enjoy your life. But if that's what all your life is about, what are you trading it for? And is it worth it? Is it worth it? You know, if the worship team will come, what time is it? What? 8:50? Seems like midnight to me. It's only 8:50? Yeah. Why don't you guys come back up? Reed, do you have something? Reed? You're good? Okay. Praise God. Will you stand with me? It's good. Those seats are kind of comfy, aren't they? I know, dude. Yeah, you can just about cack out. Don't sleep when I'm here, though. I'm dangerous. You'll wake up. Won't be good. Praise God. Come on, are you ready to receive? Are you ready to just trade your life for something that's worth it? There's a lot of things we could talk about. Honor. Sacrifice, duty, diligence, discipline, unity. The whole Christian walk, guys. Every single thing. But let's just boil it down to this. 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example to all the believers in your speech, in your life, your love, your faith, your spirit, your purity. Come on, are you serious about your walk with the Lord today? Is it just something you're doing? Because everybody else is doing it. Are you willing to trade it so that when you stand before your Father in heaven and you give account for your life, it was worth it? And your friends and your children, come on, your own kids. You guys are all going to be mamas and daddies someday. Most of you will be mommies and daddies, hopefully in godly marriages. Amen? Amen? And you're going to have kids, and your kids are going to have kids. You got to think ahead a little bit. Do you want them to honor you? Do you want them to know the Lord when you go to heaven? Do you want to see them there? What are you trading your life for now? Are you wasting it? Just playing the game? Or you in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're looking at your cup, and you're ready, Lord, now I'm ready to trade it. Now. No more days, no more playing, no more time goes under the bridge, goes into eternity. No more of my time goes into eternity without it counting. Right? Come on. If you ever had an inkling or the tiniest bit of hope that you were made for something, that you were willed for something, that there has to be a reason, tonight's your night. Today's your day. If you were ever confused about why you're here, or what He willed you for, it's time to just look at it. Look at the cup. Begin to trade your life in obedience to the Lord today. You might not always feel Him and understand everything that you're supposed to do. But you look down every day and you look at that cup and you say, Lord, I'm willing to drink it. Whatever that is, that next step to Calvary, that next step to the cross. is you take up your cross and you follow him. Right? You got to come to your resolve like Jesus did. You got to arise as the army of God. Come on and accept the gifts that God has given you and be ready to step into that destiny that he wills you for. Not just as an individual, but as a generation. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come on, it's your turn. Heavenly Father, change my life. Come on, everybody. Heavenly Father, change my life. Today, I choose to drink the cup. Today, I choose to trade my life for you, for what you willed me for. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.